We're studying a book that a physician wrote about 2,000 years ago. He was an excellent historian. He was not an apostle, but he was a godly man, a trustworthy man. And God employed him in his work to write this book. I'm thankful God has chosen certain men and women throughout the centuries to do the work that they did that we benefit from. This particular book talks about a special group of men called apostles, special ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And it's not every man that could have fit that role and did the work that they did. We studied in the first 12 chapters, particularly about this man named Peter, who, although he failed the test in Jesus' trial, rose to the occasion later, facing death and trial and prison, and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even went against their norm by going and preaching to Gentiles because he was convinced God directed him to do that. We're reading now about this other man named Paul, who had the courage and the love for truth to turn his back on what he had practiced so zealously, the Jewish religion and its customs. And as a result of that, to renounce fame and wealth and power. And even though he faced persecution in city after city, to continue in his work. I know they're not perfect men, and they're not asking to be elevated. But we are so indebted to men like this. Not everybody could do the work that Moses did. Not everybody could do the work that Joshua did. Not everybody could do the work that the apostles did. So God used those men, and we're the beneficiary of it. And it's a privilege to study the Acts of Apostles. And I hope we'll benefit from it and prepare ourselves to use what Luke has recorded as his pen was guided by the Holy Spirit, to help us better understand God's plan, the work of the Holy Spirit, the church, its work, conversion, the things that we can learn from a study of the book of Acts. Tonight we are finishing up Acts chapter 15, a very enlightening chapter on how church problems, church questions can be handled, how the apostles and elders in Jerusalem handled it, and it can be valuable for not only the centuries from then till now, but for the time to come if God allows. So it can serve as a pattern for us today. So what brought this meeting about in the first place? Judaizing teacher from the Jerusalem church went to Antioch and began teaching this doctrine. That is important to know that's what caused this meeting in the first place. Why is that important to know that that's what caused this meeting to happen in the first place? And I'm talking about why it's important because of misuse of Acts 15.
Because the meeting wasn't to decide on doctrine, the meeting was to
correct false teaching.
You're correct. It was not for the church in Jerusalem did not call a council as a legislative body for churches. They didn't actuate, they didn't initiate the meeting. As if they were the mother church and the apostles there had the right to issue some rules for all the other churches. And yet that's sometimes the picture in which Acts 15 is painted. The meeting took place because of a previous event. And that is that people from Jerusalem went to Antioch teaching this. The brethren at Antioch wanted Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem in response to this. They were debating those men. And Paul said he went up by revelation. Where did he write that? Galatians chapter 2. And so we dovetail Galatians 2 with Acts 15. And so in our study of Acts 15, we looked at where Galatians 2, that private meeting between Paul and the apostles and James took place. It's not found in Acts 15. Where would you place it in Acts 15?
Between verses 5 and 6.
We suggested you make a little mark there in your Bible. You had a first meeting when the Paul and Barnabas got there, met with the apostles and elders in the church. But then when you get to verse 6, when they were gathered together, passive sense. They're already gathered together. The point is, there was a separate meeting. Now they were gathered together to look into this matter. What are they going to do about this situation? Now the apostles and elders and Paul are all on the same page. And now the purpose of the meeting is to teach the church, to bring unity through teaching, not through authoritative decrees. And so that's what you have in Acts 15. All right, so we have looked at what began to take place. What's the first thing that happened at this meeting as you read about in Acts 15? There was debate. And so you see that in verse 7. There was much debate. And then we have the discourses, or at least a reference to them. We don't have what all they said recorded by Luke. We have part, at least part, I don't know how much more Peter might have said, but we have Peter's discourse. And he called in evidence what event? Conversion of Cornelius. That's found in chapters 10 and 11. So that's a significant event. People misunderstand that passage, thinking it's the Gentile receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. It was a unique event designed to show that Gentiles were in God's plan of redemption. And so that's what Peter recalls. And there was no circumcision required or keeping of the law in that case. Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke. Now, to what did they... Let me ask this first. When Peter made his reference to the conversion of Cornelius, what kind of facts would he be introducing to lead the church to a conclusion?
Event.
What?
Event.
Events.
Statements.
Commands. That's right. And then, of course, the necessary conclusions that had to be reached. Remember, Peter said in Acts 10:34-35, I now understand that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, that those that fear Him are acceptable to Him. But I never said that. That was his conclusion. He called on his six brethren, Jewish brethren, to reach that conclusion. When he got back to Jerusalem, he called upon those men there to reach that conclusion. And so, why is that useful to us today, that this very serious topic, the church was called upon to understand the truth of it on the basis of an event that included statements and commands and necessary conclusions? Why is that valuable to us?
How to establish authority.
How to establish authority. There are preachers, sometimes our brethren, who are denying that these kind of facts ought to weigh in important decisions. But you see, this is a very important decision. And that's the kind of facts that were introduced. And then Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke, and to what did they appeal?
The first journey.
The first journey. So they appealed primarily to events that took place, didn't they? We call them examples. Some call them accounts of action, whichever term you may use. Once again, as they went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, no circumcision or keeping the law was required of the Gentiles. And God confirmed their message with miracles. And we read about that back in the chapters 13 and 14. Okay, now we're to James. And that's where we stopped in our study, where James gets up to speak in verse 13. So he makes a very important statement in verse 15. We're talking about this chapter and how it bears on establishing what we have the right to believe, what we have the right to do. What's a word that describes what we have the right to believe and the right to do? One word. Authority. That's what authority is. And so James makes an appeal here in verse 15, and that's where we're at on your lesson here. James' address, to what did James appeal? So what did he appeal to?
Prophecy.
So Amos, when he appealed to Amos, what kind of a fact did he use? Was it an example? Was it a command or what? The statement. Just a statement. That's it. He just quoted Amos, what he had written about 700 years previously. But he made a very important statement in verse 15. With this, that is what Peter preached, and of course that would also include what Paul and Barnabas had said. With this, the words of the prophets do what?
Agree.
And so that's what law of interpretation did he appeal to? The law of harmony. So if anybody asks you, where did you get that idea that the law of harmony is a valid rule of interpreting the scriptures? Remember Acts chapter 15 and verse 15. There it is. When we talk about the law of harmony, do you remember another passage that clearly establishes validity? Someone pretty well known in the Bible used it. You all know what I'm talking about, but you can't read my mind. When Jesus was facing Satan, did Satan quote Scripture? What was Jesus' response? What? On the other hand, it is written. Or your verb may say, again, it is written. So that Satan's interpretation and application of the verse he used was out of harmony with clear teaching of Scripture. That's the law of harmony. You interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. And so Jesus appealed to it. And so it's a valid rule of interpreting the Bible. All right. So we'd use that law every day in ascertaining truth in all facets of life. So he quotes from the prophet Amos. And he pointed out that Amos, in his prophecy, said, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. So the tabernacle or tent of David. Was David still alive when Amos wrote that? So what does he mean by the tent of David or the tabernacle of David? David's dynasty. So Amos is announcing the fall of the northern kingdom. That's who he's preaching to. And shortly thereafter, Judah would fall. David's dynasty and rule no longer the glorious thing that it had once been. It was like a ragged old tent. But he said, I'm going to revive it. I'm going to restore the tabernacle, the rule, the dynasty of David, which has fallen, rebuild its ruins, and I'll restore it. Why? Verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. What does it mean by the rest of mankind without leaving verse 17? The Gentile. There's your parallelism. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That's the rest of mankind. So long before all these events took place, God had already announced that the Gentiles were in his plan of redemption. From long ago, verse 18. And so the idea that the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses is not true. It harmonizes with the conversion of Cornelius, with Paul and Barnabas' first journey, and with the prophet Amos. All right. So at the bottom, number 6 on your lesson. While it cannot be denied the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in this meeting, and we thus observe the logic of inspiration. This is very logical, by the way, throughout this meeting. The aim of this meeting was to convince the church, the uninspired. Now that's significant. The way the uninspired were convinced was through the logic of inspiration, not by, hey, get your Bibles out, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in some mysterious way to the truth. Who teaches that?
Baptist.
Baptist. Calvinism. Calvinism. That the Holy Spirit is going to guide you to the truth. But why? What are they doing wasting all this time? The Holy Spirit does guide you into the truth through His revelation, through the revelation these men made and confirmed, but not directly, but indirectly, through medium or means. John 16:13, He'll guide you into all the truth. He's not talking about the uninspired waiting for some mysterious direction from the Spirit, but we're talking about the revelation would be given to the apostles. And so it's very important from that standpoint. And then we just put on your sheet, no miracle has worked. I say, I need a miracle. No miracle here. No new revelation of truth was given. Have I missed any new revelation of truth here? That was not already latent in the deeds and words that had happened. What we depended upon is these things that I have on your lesson. Necessary conclusions, approved examples, and direct statements. Inspired men in the past. So we've just put on your lesson, accounts of action and necessary conclusions are to be considered along with statements and commands in ascertaining divine truth. Miracles, new revelation, or other supernatural influences upon the learner are neither needed nor to be expected to ascertain divine truth today. Very, very valuable chapter. All right, we're going to move on from chapter 15, unless there's further comments. I'm going to start a little bit further down in chapter 15 just a moment. But as far as the Jerusalem meeting, anything, any other follow-up questions or comments? All right, if you'll look at your sheet now, second preaching journey. If you have the auditorium class, all we ask you to do is go and fill out the blank map. You can use a map that's got all of that on it, but it's still helpful to do it yourself so that you know where those cities are and where they travel and that idea. Now, if you're in the extended class, we're asking you to get to where you can do it on a blank map without notes. Here's your blank map. Fill in the cities. Where'd it go? Don't say you can't do it. You can do it. And it will help you make you appreciative of these men's work and make you a better Bible student. So we'll work more on that in the extended class. I have on your lesson drill work on the first 12 chapters. Our time is limited, but let's do just a few drill questions on those first 12 chapters. If you were going to sit down and prepare a class to teach the book of Acts, you need to outline the book so you kind of know where you're at. Where will you find a good outline in the book of Acts? Would it be in some things we should know literature or some guy's sermon? Or where would you go to find a good outline? Chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. That's the apostles. How do you know that you is the apostles? Follow the pronouns. Back up in verse 2. The apostles whom he had chosen, you should be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, what chapters? 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12. Uttermost part of the earth, 13 through the end, right? 13 through 28. Now that's not a hard and fast rule, but it's a general idea, okay? And that's helpful. Why in chapter 13, what changed that makes it to the uttermost part of the earth? What do we start reading about in 13?
The first journey.
The first journey. The preaching journeys of Paul, where he began to travel to different places. That's right. And so, chapter 13 and what are the first journey? 14, 15, Jerusalem meeting. End of chapter 15 starts the second journey and goes through chapter 22 of chapter 18 and chapter 18, 23 through 21, 16, third journey. By the way, there's a typo in your lesson if you're done doing the third journey. I think I got read, but I've got the verses for the second journey. It actually should be read Acts 18, 23 through 21, 16. So you might note that. Also, I think on the those of you that are in extended class, maybe everybody's class, I've got Jerusalem in Syria. Wally called that to my attention. And it's in Judea. All right, so don't be surprised if it's not the last mistake you find in the material. Okay, so in the first 12 chapters, what's the first case of conversion?
Chapter 2.
Okay, and in chapter 2, Luke gives us some detail about what believers needed to do to be saved. When believers ask, what do we need to do? What were they told? Repent and be baptized. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, right?
38.
Oh, 38. Okay. 2:38. Valuable, valuable to know that verse. All right, and so what is the second case of conversion that can be helpful in teaching?
Chapter 8.
First, you have two of them in chapter 8. Who's the first ones? The Samaritans. And when Philip went there preaching Christ, what does the text say people were doing when they heard Philip preach Christ? What?
Okay.
Well, they did, but there's a phrase that's used that's very helpful. Believing and being baptized. He's preaching Christ. When Philip preached Christ, people were believing and being baptized. I said, why don't you just preach Christ? Why are you always preaching about the plan of salvation? That's what preaching Christ is. Working on some lessons now. I'm going to preach two or three lessons maybe. They're not new. You've heard the idea and maybe part of these lessons before. But it's just concerning that so many churches that go under the banner of Christian churches and sometimes called churches of Christ don't know who Christ is or don't believe it and don't teach His gospel. And so it's helpful if you know these cases we're talking about in Acts 8. Philip was preaching Christ. And when he preached Christ, people were believing and being baptized. If we preach Christ like Philip preached Christ, that will be the result. And then what's the second case in that chapter? The Ethiopian. And in that chapter, what was Philip teaching the Ethiopian? Well, he started in Isaiah. Look at verse 35. So this is why it's good to know this. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, that's what I've been referring to. Philip was proclaiming Christ. But when you get down to verse 12, they were believing and being baptized, men and women alike. See? All right, so now when you get to, in verse 13, Simon did the same thing they did. All right, now when you get to the Ethiopian, Luke, let's see what Luke says he was doing. Verse 35, what did Luke say he was doing?
Preaching Jesus.
Preaching Jesus. But in preaching Jesus, this man asked what? Here's water, why can't I be baptized? What does that tell you about preaching Jesus? That it teaches men about the necessity of baptism. And that this man thought it was necessary is indicated by what?
Willingness to be baptized
Immediately. Didn't want to wait till he got to town. There's some water right there. What else indicated he understood that it was after baptism his sins had been forgiven? Went on his way rejoicing. That's right. So there's the urgency and the rejoicing. And so these are helpful to us. All right. All right. A lot of other things we could review on the first 12 chapters, but we're going to move on in our study tonight. I've got about 15 minutes, and I want to introduce the second journey and some slides here that will either help or confuse one of the two. But we'll see how we do on that. All right. So open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. So, verse 30. So we have back up in verse 27, we've sent Judas and Silas. And so they were sent away, and they went down to Antioch. All right, so they went down to Antioch. And there they delivered the letter. And Judas and Silas also encouraged and strengthened the brethren there. Back up in verse 22, you see Paul and Barnabas mentioned. So Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas. All right, so now you get down to verse 33. So in 30, we have Paul where? Antioch. Which Antioch?
Syria.
Where did the first journey start? Antioch of Syria. He's back in Antioch of Syria after the Jerusalem meeting. Verse 33, at the end of the verse, it says, they spent some time there. They were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Okay, now, but Silas, and say, so Judas went back, but you see in 34, Silas remained. So now you got Silas, Paul, and Barnabas down here at Antioch. Now in 35, Paul and Barnabas began to talk about this second preaching journey. For some time they spent there in Antioch teaching. This problem had arisen about this doctrine, and so they spent some time there teaching. And then after some days, we don't know exactly how long that is, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in each city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." So they wanted to go see if their health was good and their jobs were doing well. Is that it? No. You know that's not the case. That they had a specific purpose in mind. And you can confirm that by verse 41. They were, Paul and Silas were traveling through the Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. And we'll see that phrase recurring throughout the journey. See how they are spiritually and to strengthen the churches. This is what happened when the church at Antioch was established back in chapter 11. Okay, so Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark, verse 37. Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We talked about that on the first journey. We went through that. There occurred a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being admitted by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And so here now the journey begins from Antioch, and Paul and Silas are taking off on this journey from Antioch. All right, so let's look at this. And hopefully I can do a little better job than I did the first time. Maybe not, but let's give it a shot. All right, so everybody can read everything on that map clearly, can't you? I know you can. I tell you why I put that up there. The work I give you to do, I do. This is my blank map. I filled it in myself. So instead of just relying on the maps you can find in a
atlas, or maybe like this Bible has it right here on my page. That's okay. But I don't care what it is. Let's suppose you ladies, you want to teach your daughter or granddaughter to cook. So, do you just say, here's what you do. Okay, now you know how to do it. What have you got to do for them to really learn how to cook? They've got to practice. They've got to do it. Here's an egg. Break it. You know how to break an egg? We're going to cook something in the pan. Do you know how to do this certain kind of cooking or use the mixer? Here, do it. And so we can talk about this journey, but it's going to help to do hands-on work and learn something about it. So that's just a suggestion, obviously. I don't think you can go to hell if you don't fill out the blank map. That's not the point. It's just to try to help you be a better student, okay? But here's what I've done that may be of help. Now, can you see that a little better? You can see my great handwriting on there. Now, you can see down here in the bottom, does that show up on there when I do that?
Yeah.
All right, see, there's Antioch right there. See it? So now, they take off from Antioch, and look what it says here in verse 41. They went through Syria. Well, that's where Antioch is at. And then they went to Cilicia. So on my map, I just kind of shaded in Cilicia, as you can see, and tried to use some of the maps I have. Now, here's one of the things about using pre-made maps. They're not all the same. They don't all agree where the boundaries are, where the cities are. And so if you're going to use a pre-made map, which one are you going to use? It's good to compare them. But by making your own map, that challenges you to say, oh, well, this one does this, and you got to try to figure out what will work for you. But anyway, here's Cilicia, and look, here's this city. What is it about this particular city that's of any importance in studying Acts? It's where Paul was born. And in Acts 11, you know, when Paul left Jerusalem, when they tried to kill him, he went back to Tarsus, went to Cilicia. And in Acts 9. In Acts 11, when Barnabas wanted Paul to come help him in Antioch, that's where he goes and gets him, Tarsus. And so that they went through Syria and Cilicia. And I'm going to show you a pre-made map here in just a moment. Yes, sir? You got a comment?
I had a question on verse 41. Going to strengthen the church is plural. So,
you know, do what now?
Strengthening the church is plural. So we know there's a church in Antioch, which is Syria. Tarsus was where Paul was. It doesn't talk about the church being there. Does that kind of imply there are a lot of other churches there that are unnamed that you visited?
Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. Rocky asked, were there other churches besides Antioch and Syria and Cilicia? From what you've studied thus far about Paul, we know when Paul looked back at Acts 9, when Paul, after he's converted, when he goes, he was converted in Damascus, right? What did he start doing, verse 22?
Yes.
Preaching about Jesus, right there in Damascus. Okay? And so, what happened? Verse 24 and 25. He had to escape. They had to get him out of there. Jews wanted to kill him. So he had to leave. So he goes to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. Now, when he gets to Jerusalem, verse 28, what does he do? Preaching. Teaching. All through the book of Acts, if you were with us on our first journey, every city, go to the synagogue, teaching. We're going to get later to Athens. He looks around the city full of idolatry. What does he do? Teaching. See? It's just case after case after case. So, in Jerusalem, verse 29, they wanted to put him to death. So now they sent him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Well, there's that city. Okay? And so they sent him to Tarsus. All right. Now, we said Paul was converted somewhere around 33 to 36 when we talked about our chronology. Now, Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11. So, Luke goes back to the dispersion in verse 19, and he said some people went down to verse 19, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. People began preaching Jesus. And verse 20, and so a number of people were converted. Verse 21, returned to the Lord. And so the church in Jerusalem heard about it. They sent Barnabas to Antioch, verse 22. When he got there, he began to encourage those brethren to remain true to their faith. Verse 23. But look at 25. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. I'm not sure how much time exactly between those two events. The first journey was approximately, which we read about in chapter 13, was about what time?
45.
About 45. So how much time between his conversion and there, I'm not sure. But for some time, he was in Tarsus. What do you reckon he was doing? What did he do everywhere he went? Right? And not just Tarsus, but the Cilician region. Now, when you look at Galatians 1, you'll see he talks about his conversion back up in verse 15 and 16. Verse 18, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. That's Acts 9:26. We just got through reading about. Become acquainted with Cephas, stayed with him 15 days. He said, then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Well, we just read about that. They sent him down to Tarsus. All right. I still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea. So there were churches in Judea. Some we don't know about, but there were churches in Judea. They kept hearing he once persecuted us and now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So Rocky's question is a good question. Here in Acts 15, they're traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Which ones were they? I don't know. But it's not surprising with Paul having been in Cilicia, just north of Syria. In fact, he taught in Antioch for some time. We just read that in Acts 15. He and many others were teaching. But there may have well been other congregation in that area. But he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. So if you put all of that together, then you can begin to see the foundation for a statement like Luke writes in chapter 15, verse 41. We believe Luke was inspired when he wrote this, right? Let's suppose you don't know that he's inspired. Where would he get information like this? Was he with Paul now? Or where would he get this information? He was with Paul on the second journey, third journey. I mean, on his journey to Rome. Luke was a close companion of Paul. And even if he wasn't inspired, it would not be difficult to see how he would spend time talking with Paul about his efforts and his preaching and that kind of thing. And someone, I don't remember who I was talking to, asked, you know, did he just sit down and write the book of Acts at one time or did he take notes throughout? Likelihood is he was taking notes. I don't know that, but that would not be unreasonable at all, especially once he joined Paul, which we'll read about in chapter 16. So anyway, we see here in Acts 15, they went through Syria and Cilicia. Now, when you get to Acts 16, they came to Derbe and Lystra. You're familiar with those cities. That was on the first journey. Remember, they went to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, why are they going back there? They've already been there. Strengthening the churches. That's right. Going back to Derbe and Lystra. Okay, so here on my map, you can see it right here, Derbe. And here's Lystra. Now, there was another city mentioned back there that he went to, Iconium. It's not mentioned here. But there is a statement here in verse 4. They were passing through the cities. What cities? Luke doesn't tell us. I don't know if he spent much time there, did much work there, just the cities. So, on my map, I've got Iconium and Antioch. Can I prove he went to Iconium and Antioch? No. But that would be likely cities. I just know that the text says, right here, he was passing through the cities. See? Y'all see that on the map? Okay. So he's passing through the cities. Once again, if you did that first journey map, you put those cities on there, you got an idea where these things are. Okay? So he's passing through the cities, all right? So then, verse 6, they pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now that's going to be different in different maps, but here I put on mine, Phrygia right here, Galatia right here. Now if this is correct, if this is the Galatian region, are there any churches in the Galatian region? Yeah, you got Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, and possibly Antioch, Pisidia, a district within the Galatian region. Not certain about that. Depends on who you read. I read several sources, and different ones say different things. But why is that interesting? Because Paul wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia. And so that may well be these churches right here. I don't know that for sure. But nevertheless, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now, his purpose was to do what, 1541? So would that make sense that he would, besides Lystra and Derbe, that he would go into Iconium, where there was a church, and to Antioch of Pisidia? That would at least make sense, wouldn't it? See? Am I out of time? All right. I got 30 seconds. All right. And so then it says they came to Mysia. Now, I wanted to show you, but I'm out of time. One of the maps I gave you didn't even have Mysia on it. I think I gave it to you. I'm going to show it to you on the deal. If you come to the extended class, I'm going to have some more printouts. But here's Mysia. And you, depends on which map you use, where you're going to find that. That's why you want to compare maps. But note what it says, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Right here, Troas. Later, third journey, that becomes a very significant city, Troas. Okay? All right. I don't know if this helped. You tell me. I get through tonight, whether or not blowing this map up helps. And of course, here's Asia, this whole area down in here. And we're going to talk about, let me go ahead and mention while I got this up. Look, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, Asia Minor might include this whole thing, but Asia down here. He didn't go down here to Ephesus, so he couldn't go south. And then, so look at verse 7. They wanted to go to Bithynia. That's up here. They wanted to go down here. They wanted to go up here. But it says somebody prevented them. Who? The Spirit of Jesus. Is the Holy Spirit involved in Paul's missionary journey? Yes, sir. What's he doing? Well, we'll find out as we continue. All right. So you can see that by doing that on that map. You can do that. All right. Go ahead and let the classes in. Just rest of you stay looking here for just a moment. I want to show you something. If I can find it right quick. Go ahead. Let them in. I was going to show you this marking. This helps me. What I did is I'd go through, I took a certain color, I used brown because I think geography, earth, to mark places. And so I just started going through in my Bible. That's a hardbound Bible if you've never seen one. And I took a marker and I went through and I marked the cities. And so when I go through there 6 months from now, whatever, there they are. Antioch sent them out. Syria and Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, passing through the city, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, Mysia, passing by Mysia, Troy. That's as far as we got. But there's those other ones. And so later you can come back and say, you can just run right down where they went if you mark that in your Bible. Can y'all see that okay? All right, that's just a suggestion. All right.